Tonight, I want to look at the Ark of the Covenant. And I know when I say that, you say, oh, this is going to be a boring sermon. You're going to talk about the temple and the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, and that's just an old piece of furniture. Well, it is a piece of furniture, but it's a very important piece of furniture. And the things that God put in it at different times remind us of some important truths. In Exodus 25, Moses was back up on Mount Sinai. He'd already got the Ten Commandments. And God was telling him to build a place of worship, a tabernacle. And he was telling him the dimensions and what it was to be made out of. And he was telling him everything that was to go in and where it was to be placed and what it was to be used for. And the Ark of the Covenant was one of those items that God instructed Moses to build and put in the tabernacle. It was a chest, as we would call it, made out of shittim wood. It was to be 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits tall. And back in those days, a cubit was the distance between the end of your fingers and your elbow. And most people think it was about 18 inches long. And so if you convert it into inches, the cubits into inches, something we'd be more familiar with, it was a chest that was 45 inches long, almost 4 feet long, 3 inches short, but 45 inches long. And then it was 27 inches wide and 27 inches tall. Made out of shittim wood, but it was laid over with gold on the inside and the outside. There were 4 rings of gold that was placed on each corner, because God didn't want anybody touching the Ark of the Covenant. When the priest or the Levites were to move it, they were to put poles through these 4 corners. They were also made of shittim wood and overlaid with gold. And then they were to pick the Ark of the Covenant up and move it in that way. You remember one time when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem after he had become king. He put it on a cart, a new cart, and had oxen pulling it. And there was a man, I can't remember his name right now, but the ox stumbled, and it looks like the ark was going to fall off the cart. And this man put his hand on the Ark of the Covenant to steady it so that it wouldn't fall off, and God killed him. I mean, just killed him. He didn't want anybody touching the Ark of the Covenant. And again, these poles were to go through the rings, and it was to be used to carry it. On the top of the ark was a gold cover, a gold lid, so to speak. It was a slab of pure gold, and it was called the mercy seat, the mercy seat. On the top of the ark, there was also like a gold molding or a gold crown that went around the top, and the mercy seat fit down in that gold molding. I mean, it was exactly the same side, so that when it was carried, the mercy seat would not slide off or fall off. On top of the mercy seat were 2 angels or cherubim. They stood at opposite ends of the Ark of the Covenant. They stood facing each other with their wings outspread like this. And so one would be on this corner with the wing spread out like this, and one would be on this corner with the wing spread out like this, and their wings touched each other over the mercy seat. Now, it was one we read about in the book of Hebrews. The Ark of the Covenant was to be placed in the inner part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. It was there with the censer. There was nothing but those 2 things in the Ark of the Covenant. And you remember that after a while, God instructed Moses. He said, now, I don't want Aaron, the high priest, coming into the Holies of Holies all the time. I only want him coming in one time a year on the Day of Atonement. He's to come in with blood, and he's to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and atone for the sins of the people for the past year. Okay? And so once a year, the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood of atonement on the mercy seat. When the Israelites traveled, for the most part, again, they were, you know, in the wilderness when they were traveling, they were led by God by a cloud by day and a fire by night. But it was the Ark of the Covenant that usually led the procession. It was the most sacred object that the Jews had, and it was used by God in various ways to make his presence known and to work in the midst of his people. You remember when Joshua was crossing the Jordan River, getting ready to go into the promised land. God instructed him, he said, have the priest take the Ark of the Covenant, wade out into the river. And in Joshua chapter 3, verse 17, and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. And so, again, God made his presence known. The mercy seat was where the presence of God dwelt. Okay? And that's what it represented. And so God made his presence known to his people as they passed over Jordan, in that he had the priest with the Ark of the Covenant go into the middle of the river. They stood on firm ground, firm dry ground, all right? And then everybody passed over on dry ground. You remember when Joshua went into battle at Jericho? All right, and God gave him the battle instructions. March around the city one time for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. And the Ark of the Covenant was in front of the line right after the trumpets. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 8, and it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. Again, to make his presence known, so God's people would know that he was with them, he had the Ark of the Covenant lead the procession around Jericho. And again, it was at the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies, before God told Moses, I don't want Aaron to go in there one time a year, but it was there that Moses went to commune with God. It was there that Moses went to talk to God. God said in Exodus 25, verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment until the children of Israel. And so God told Moses, I'll meet you there. I'll meet you in the Holy of Holies. I'll meet you at the mercy seat. If you need to ask me a question, you come there. If you have a problem that you need my help in solving, you come there. If you need help in settling a situation between the people, and Moses was the judge, they brought all the big cases to him. He said, if you need help in settling an issue, you come to the mercy seat, to the Ark of the Covenant, I will meet you there. Moses, if you need to be encouraged, if you need to get instruction, if you need to see me or talk to me about anything, come to the mercy seat, come to the Ark of the Covenant. It is there I will tell you what you need to do. It is there I will give you your instruction. It is there I will give you your encouragement. If you need me, you come there. By the way, if you got to go into a battle, you come there. By the way, if you have a special need, you come there. If there's anything that you need me for at all, I will be available to you on the mercy seat above the Ark of the Covenant between those two cherubims. Now tonight, listen. Every one of us need a place like the Ark of the Covenant. We need a place that we can go to when we need to get to God. We need a place that we can go and ask him our questions. We need a place that we can go and tell him our problems. We need a place that when we need to be encouraged, we can go there and we can be reminded that God is God and that he can and do anything. A place that when we need advice, a place that when we need strength, a place that when we have a battle in our life and we need to know what to do and we need to endure, we need a place that we can go. You say, well, preacher, why didn't God leave the Ark of the Covenant so that we could go there? That wasn't his plan. Nobody today knows where the Ark of the Covenant is. Hadn't been seen since Nebuchadnezzar took the temple. A lot of people think it's in Ethiopia. I was talking to somebody about it today. They think it's in Ethiopia. I have no idea where the Ark of the Covenant is. But every single one of us need a place like the Ark of the Covenant. And tonight, and I know some of you already know what I'm going to say because I saw you holding it up, we have a place. This is that place right here, the Word of God. A place that we can go when we have a question. A place that we can go when we need advice. A place that we can go when we need to be encouraged. A place that we can go when we have a battle in our life and we can't see a way out of it. And it looks like the light at the end of the tunnel is not a light at the end of the tunnel, but a freight train that's headed our way and it's going to run us over. We can go to this book and we can get into this book and we can hear from God in this book. The B-I-B-L-E, as Jameson sings for us. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E. But wait a minute. The Ark of the Covenant had three things in it. We read about them here in the book of Hebrews, which had the golden censer in the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein were the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant. There were three things at different times that God had his people put into the Ark of the Covenant. And I think God put them in there so that every time they came to the Ark of the Covenant, they would remember what was in it and the occasion and the events that led to God instructing them to put that object in the Ark of the Covenant. First of all, there was that pot of manna. Pot of manna. Manna was the bread that God fed his people with every morning, except for the Sabbath, for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 16, the Bible says, and Moses says, this is the things which the Lord commanded. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a pot and put an omer, about 2 liters, not the place where Larry lives, but an omer, 2 liters, full of manna, guys are asleep tonight, full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. God's saying, hey, every time you come to the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to remember that this pot of manna is in there. I want you to remember that I will take care of you. I'll provide what you need. You don't need to worry about what to eat or what to wear. You're my children. I know that you need food. I know that you need clothes. And I'll take care of it. I was thinking last night as I was finishing up my sermon, I was thinking about little Mariana. You know, she does not worry for 1 minute about what she's going to eat next. Right, Denise? Have you ever known her to worry about what she's going to eat? No, because it's your job. That's Tony's job, okay? I mean, she doesn't worry about what she's going to eat because that's her parents, her guardians. That's their responsibility. They know that she needs to eat. She doesn't worry about what she's going to wear. That's their job. They know that she needs something to eat. They know that she needs something to wear. They know that, you know, every need that she has in her life, and they are there to meet that need. I have an idea that when we come to this book, God wants us to remember the same thing that the Israelites did when they came to the Ark of the Covenant and remembered that the pot of manna was in there. I have an idea that when we come to this book, God wants us to remember, hey, you don't need to worry about what to eat. You don't need to worry about what to wear. You don't need to worry about the essentials of life. I know that you need them. And you are my children. And you can rest assured that I will give you what you need. The Bible says in the book of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talking, he said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. And what he was saying is, don't worry. Don't be anxious. for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He said, now look at the birds. The birds are not farmers. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't put barns up so they can store food. Their heavenly Father feeds them. And he goes on to say, are ye not much better than they? Look, if I take care of the birds, I will take care of my children. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to fret about it. You don't need to be anxious about it. You belong to me. I know what you need, and I will provide what you need. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, look, he was talking about common weeds. Not the lilies that we think about, but more like dandelions. Except they were prettier, and they weren't nuisances as they are today. But he says, look at them. Look at how beautiful they are. They don't spin. They don't worry about, making clothes. I clothe them. And he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you? And again, we read verses like this and say, oh yeah, that's right, preacher. You're absolutely right. He will take care of me, and he will give me food to eat, and he will give me clothes to wear. And yet so many of us spend so much time anxious. And we forget that we are one of God's children. And we forget that he has promised that he is going to take care of us. That's why Jesus said so many times, he set little children in front of people and he said, look, you need to have faith like these little kids. Travis doesn't worry for one second what he's going to eat tomorrow, Lydia. Not for one second. Aaron doesn't worry for one second what he's going to eat tomorrow. And we need to have the faith like those little boys have. I mean, they know that mom and dad are going to take care of them and provide for them. Why can't we have that same faith in a heavenly Father that has proved to us over and over and over and over? He said, look, if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts to their kids, don't you think I know how to take care of you? Huh? And yet we fret and we're anxious and we don't trust the Heavenly Father. That's why he said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your Heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You listen to me tonight. You may not realize it and you may not understand it completely, but there is a God in heaven that knows exactly what you need. And he will provide it. Now don't go out here and say, well, the preacher said God's going to give me everything I want. I never said that. I'm glad he doesn't give us everything we want, because some of the things we want are not good for us. Like the Sunday school lesson talked about this morning. But I am so glad that we have a God that will give us everything that we need. Everything. So he says, hey, every time you come to the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to remember that that pot of manna is in there. And I want you to remember, whatever your circumstances, I know what you need, and I will provide it. I will provide it. And again, I don't want to keep you any longer than necessary tonight, but I want you to remember something. Every day, 6 days a week, for almost 40 years, God sent manna. You think the cupboards of heaven are going to run dry? You think God doesn't have the resources to give us what we need? He does. Every time you come to this book, you need to remember that there is a God in heaven that knows what you need, and he'll provide it. And he'll provide it. There was something else in that ark, in the Ark of the Covenant. It says, Aaron's rod that budded. It's not as familiar a story as the manna, but there was one time that there was a group of men that rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And I don't have time to go into all the details, but here's what they said. They said, well, why are you guys the leaders? We know as much as you do. We'll just lead ourselves, or we'll be leaders as well. And to make a long story short, the earth opened up and ended up swallowing them and their families. Moses said, now, you know, and they were having a contest, so to speak. And Moses said, now look, if just the normal happens and you die a normal death, then you know that God's not in this. But if something new happens, something that never happened before happens, and the earth opens up and swallows them, then you'll know that God's not with these people. And that's exactly what happened. The earth opened up and swallowed them. Okay? Then the next day, God came to Moses and said, now, here, look, we're gonna sell this thing once and for all. I want every tribe, the leader of every tribe, to bring a rod, a stick, a dead tree limb. And I want you to write the name of that tribe on the rod. And so Aaron's name was written on the tribe of Levi. And God said, I'm going to show you who I want to be your leaders. He said, put the rods in the tabernacle, and the tribe that I want to lead, I will make to blossom. In other words, it'll grow blossoms. Okay? And so they put it in there. And in fact, let me read it to you. And it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds from a dead stick. Okay? From a dead stick. It bloomed buds, and blossoms, and almonds. And God said, I'll pick your leader. I'll show you who I want to lead. And he says, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. He said, put in the Ark of the Covenant. Because I want you to remember, whenever you come to the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to remember that I will lead you. I'll direct you. I'll tell you where I want you to go. I'll tell you where I want you to be. And every time they came to the Ark of the Covenant, from that moment on, they remembered, first of all, that the pot of manna was in there, that God was going to take care of them, but that Aaron's rod that budded was in there, and that God would lead them. Every time we come to this book, we need to remember that we have a God that will lead us. He will tell us the direction that he wants us to go. David said in Psalm 25, verse 5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. We sing the song, he leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Aren't you glad we got a God that leads us? You know, I've had people sit in the seat next to me when I was driving to try to give me directions. I've even had these things, you know, that I push a button and I can get directions. And sometimes when you push the button, you end up somewhere different than you thought you were going to be. And I'll tell you, sometimes, a lot of times, the person sitting next to you don't have any idea to get any better how to get to where you're going than you do. But I'm glad that we got a God that knows exactly where we are and where we need to be. And I'm glad that we got a God that loves us enough that he will lead us. You have a question tonight as to where you're supposed to go? You have a question tonight about where you're supposed to be? Have a question tonight? You have a question tonight of where you are? Do you know, in order to get from to where you want to know, in order to get to where you want to go, you got to know where you are. You got to know where you're starting from. And God knows both. He knows exactly where we are. He knows exactly where we need to be. And he says, I'll get you there. I'll lead you. Don't rise up in rebellion like these men did in Moses' day and said, hey, I can figure that out on my own. I know as much as you do, Moses. I know as much as you do, Aaron. I can get to where we need to be just as easy with my own leadership as with yours. And it's so sad. So many people today say the same thing to God. I can get to where I need to be, and I don't need your direction. I don't need your instructions. I can get there on my own. And so many times, we spin our wheels, and we end up places that we don't need to be because we won't let God lead us. So, in the Ark of the Covenant was the pot of manna. In the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. And then in the Ark of the Covenant was the tables of the covenant. The Ten Commandments. Written in stone. Twice. With the fingers of God. First one Moses broke when he came down and saw the golden calf. And went back up on the mountain. Spent another 40 days and God wrote again. In tables of stone, the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 10. And he wrote on the tables the Ten Commandments, and the Lord gave them unto me, and I turned myself and came down from the mount and put the tables in the ark as the Lord commanded me. When God's people came to the ark, he wanted them to remember, I'll take care of you. I will lead you, and I will tell you how to live. That's what the Ten Commandments are. People think that, oh, it's just a bunch of rules that God put on us so that we couldn't have any fun. No, the Ten Commandments is a way of life. God said, you live your life by them, I'll bless you. I'll make you happy. I'll make you a good success. And I have an idea when we come to this book, it has a lot more than Ten Commandments. But I have an idea when we come to this book, God says, look, I can tell you how to live your life. I can tell you. I can tell you how to have good success. I can tell you how to have peace. Everything that we need to know, believe it or not, is in this book. It's in this book. Everything we need to know to live our life is in this book. And so when we come to it, let's remember. We have a God that says, I'll take care of you. I'll direct you. And I'll tell you how to live. Now, here's the problem. Ever since Adam, man has said, I got a better idea than God does. I got a better idea. And just step back for a minute. Just think with me for a minute. It's like Darwin sang a minute ago. Who am I? Who am I? The psalmist asks, when I look up into the heavens, I see the sun, moon, and the stars. What is man that you even think about him? Here we are. And we're saying to the God that made the universe, that made us, that holds us all together, that knows why he made us, we say to him, I got a better idea. I don't need you to direct me. I don't need you to tell me how to live. I don't even need you to take care of me. That's why the Bible says only a fool says there is no God. And if tonight you in any way say to God, I don't need you, you're a fool. Because you do need God. The Bible says, and I read this verse this morning, in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Go ahead. You can think you know more than God. You can think you know more than God about how to approach him, about how to get right with him. I mean, there's all sorts of people in today's world said, hey, you know, I know what the Bible says, but I don't need Jesus. I can come to God some other way. I can join a church. I can get baptized. I can take communion. I can live a good life. I can do all sorts of things, and I can get right with God. It may seem right to you, but in the end, it leads to death. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here tonight and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'll just be very frank with you. You need to get saved. In fact, the reason that you're here tonight, the reason that you're here if you're not saved, is so that you can ask Jesus to be your Savior. The Bible says we're all sinners. There's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is separation from God. But God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you, you need to ask Jesus to save you. I mean, all these things that I talked about him providing our needs, about him directing us, about him telling us how to live, they're for his children. You need to get into the family. And you come into the family by the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, go ahead and ask him to save you. He will. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight, for each one that's here. I pray if there's just one here tonight that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that right now, Father, they'll realize that they're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on Calvary. And if they'd simply ask him tonight, if they'll pray right where they are, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus, please save me. Help them to understand. Pray that prayer to claim salvation, life, abundant life that Jesus offers to every single person. Many of us are Christians here tonight. Father, help us to know that in this book we have a place that we can come when we have a burden, when we have a battle, when we have a need. And help us remember that in this book there's a God that will take care of us and guide us and tell us how to live. Bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Help us to be obedient. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.